So many times you men who deliver messages, you feel so inadequate so many times as you approach Scripture. And many times you feel like that there's just something else there that I can't quite get my mind wrapped around, that that I'm missing here. And I was telling some of the men that that thought came to me this morning. And I said, well, it's a little too late to go and do a lot of changing in my message, but so many times we feel so inadequate when we approach God's holy word. We want to say those things that are glorifying to God. We want to say those things that God has put in his word that are truth as it relates to the context of the Scripture and everything. And so you'll pray for me this morning as I approach this subject. The title of my message is The Believer's Warfare Within. And this is going to be a two-part message that I'll be delivering here. This morning we'll begin in Romans 7, verse 14, and we'll go through verse 18. And then our next message will deal with verse 19 through the end of the chapter. As we begin our study this morning, there's one thing that we should remember concerning the nature that each and every son and daughter of Adam are born with. There has been only one man that was born on this earth that had two natures. That someone was Jesus Christ. He alone had two natures. He had a divine nature, being born of the Holy Ghost, and he had a human nature, being born of the Virgin Mary, yet without sin. No sin involved. He was not born with a nature to sin. All other men and women are born with one nature, and that being a human nature, which is contaminated with the sin principle due to the fall of Adam. All men born of Adam, believers and unbelievers, have this sin principle, and will have this sin principle even in the death. Sin, this tendency, this propensity to sin will be here until we die. Now, believers born of the Spirit of God, God has graciously given them a new principle of life. This new principle guides the believer as he walks this earth. This new principle wars with the sin principle that remains, in that we are never able to perfectly do those things that we know we should. This is a warfare that will continue within the believer, and the believer only, not the unbeliever, as long as we live on this earth. And until we die, we always have that sin. But we have a new principle, that principle of life that God gives us by his Holy Spirit that he imparts to us. And this is where this warfare is. The unbeliever does not have this new principle of life. He doesn't have this warfare that we'll be talking about this morning. In the previous part of this chapter, the apostle had illustrated that believers are dead to the law by the sacrifice of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And I'll have you turn to some scriptures, and I'll try to give you a little time to get there. Romans 7, verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." He had next shown the effects of the law on himself, speaking of Paul, before his conversion, when he was under it. Look at Romans 7, verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." This was Paul speaking, as, and every believer would be in this position prior to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Anything that we do, these motions of sin, which were by the law, we look at the law and we go about trying to establish a righteousness of our own, trying to keep it, thinking that some way that it recommends us to God. Well, all of those things during that time is fruit unto death. And then after Paul's conversion, when he was delivered from it, from the law, look at Romans 7:6. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. During the former period, when he was ignorant, when Paul was ignorant of the law's true nature, and therefore he did not understand the true nature of sin within himself, Paul, prior to God, the Holy Spirit, revealing to him the spirituality of the law, thought that he was righteous before God based on what he did or did not do. He says in Romans 7:9, I was alive without the law, speaking back before God converted him. That is, before he understood what the law really demanded, which is perfection. Nevertheless, he thought he stood righteous before God by his obedience to God's law. But when he understood the law's real character, he discovered the deceitfulness and sinfulness of sin within himself. He says in Romans 7:9, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now that's when God, by his Holy Spirit, came to him in power, and where he understood what the law really said. When he understood how God, the holy God that we worship, and the Christ that we worship. He said, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. He understood that he was a sinner. He said in Romans 7:8, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or sinful desires, those thoughts and desires that he realized that he had, that was sin. That prior to that, he didn't think it was sin. He just went by those outward acts that he was doing. He then made it clear that it was no fault in God's law, because the law of God is holy, is just and good. And then points out that the law is spiritual. The law may be said to be spiritual because it comes from the Spirit of God, and it reaches to the spirit of man. It requires truth in the inward parts, spiritual service and obedience, a serving of it with our minds, a worshiping of God in spirit and truth, a loving of him with all our hearts and soul, as well as a performance of all the outward acts of religion and duties. The law, being spiritual, not only condemns outward conduct, but it also condemns thoughts and intents of the heart. And because it cannot be perfectly obeyed and conformed to, the sinner whom God has so graciously revealed this to also reveals Christ and his righteousness, which answers every demand of God's holy law. This revelation causes God's elect to flee to Christ for righteousness and eternal life. Salvation and eternal life is in Christ. It's in his perfect righteousness, his perfect satisfaction to God's holy law and justice. As we begin these verses this morning, you must remember that this view, which the Apostle Paul gives through the remainder of this chapter, of this working of sin in his members, in no way contradicts his assertion in the previous chapter that believers are dead to sin. For back there, he refers exclusively to sin's guilt. Believers are dead to sin's guilt. We're not guilty before God, all based on what Christ accomplished at the cross, all based on Christ taking on that guilt, suffering, bleeding, and dying in our stead. We're not guilty and all by the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross. But in these next verses that we'll be looking at this morning, Paul refers to sin's remaining power within the believer. What we'll be talking about in the next few verses also does not contradict Paul's affirming that sin should not have dominion over you. And even though he describes the struggle with sin within himself, as we will see in the next verses that we'll be looking at, verses which prove the power of that law of sin, that principle of sin in his flesh. Paul says that even though I still have remaining sin within myself to struggle with in this life, with my mind, I serve the law of God. That is, God had given him the desire to perfectly obey him. But as he says in Romans 7 and verse 18, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So now let's go ahead and begin as we begin with verse 14 this morning. What I'm going to do is go ahead and read verses 14 through 18 to begin with. It says, beginning at verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In verse 14, where it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. Up to this point, Paul had used the past tense to describe the believer's death to sin, death to the law, by the obedience of Christ. He says in Romans 7 and verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now he begins to use the present tense to describe the believer's present struggle with the continual and remaining power of indwelling sin that marks the life of all believers unto physical death. Many believe that these verses describe Paul before he was converted because they just can't accept the reality of remaining sin within believers. They want to believe true believers are, or can be, sinlessly perfect within themselves, or have some form of sinless perfection within themselves. Such self-righteous notions are heresy. We must deal with sin in its stark reality, and the Bible teaches us the following two truths concerning sin and righteousness. First of all, the only sinless perfection as we as believers can claim is that which we have in Christ, based on his righteousness imputed. Romans 5 and verse 18, back a couple of chapters, 5 and verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, speaking of Adam, so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification and life, speaking of Christ. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now you can take that word made here in verse 19 and try to make it something other than imputed. But if you do, you'll have a Christ that became contaminated by our sins. And you will have a sinner obtaining a perfect righteousness within himself. All this is error, false doctrine. Also in Romans 8, beginning at verse 33, Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Salvation has been accomplished, not by our works, but by Christ's work alone, all based on Christ's righteousness imputed. Only in Christ is there sinless perfection, and believers have it by imputation. It's been imputed and charged to our account. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, all his righteousness imputed and charged to our account. We have it. Well, we stand without blame before God, all based on Christ's righteousness alone. The second truth that the Bible teaches is this. In this life, we will never be sinless, sinlessly perfect, or have any form of sinless perfection within ourselves. Our life here on earth, even as believers, will be marked by continual warfare with that remaining sin. This is what Paul now describes in Romans, beginning at Romans 7, verse 14, going all the way through the end of this chapter. He says here in Romans 7, 14, at 14a, "For we know that the law is spiritual. God's law is divine, a reflection of his nature. It reaches the hearts and forbids not only sinful acts, but also sinful thoughts, motives, and desires and attitudes." Paul is showing that even as believers, we cannot deny the deep spiritual requirements of God's law. The holy requirement of God's law is higher and deeper than any sinner, lost or saved, can attain in this life. This is how the law, by the Holy Spirit, continually drives us to Christ for righteousness and eternal life. Now, getting back to the second part of verse 14, Paul says, "But I am carnal, soul under sin." This speaks of what the apostle was in himself. It does not imply that he was not regenerated, but shows that he was, even in his renewed and regenerated state. It shows what he was. He says, "But I am carnal, sold unto sin." Every Christian in this sense is carnal and still has a sin nature in himself. In ourselves, we're still corrupted by sin. You may remember back where Paul applied the word carnal and fleshly to the Corinthians. And we know that they were sanctified by Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And because even in the same sentence in which he calls them carnal, he also calls them babes in Christ. The use of the word carnal here just simply seems to imply that Paul is speaking of himself as a son of Adam, who still has a sin nature to struggle with as he walks his life. Paul uses the word carnal. Using the word carnal may also seem to be a contradiction to Romans 6, 14, back a chapter. Romans 6, 14, where he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." It is not a contradiction because in Romans 6, 14, Paul speaks of our perfect standing in Christ by the grace of God. Here he describes the day-to-day walk and experience of all believers who, when we honestly evaluate ourselves by God's law, realize how far short we fall in this area of perfect obedience. Even though Paul, as well as every believer, has a perfect standing before God and are justified and redeemed by Christ and are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, our physical body is still incarcerated and imprisoned by the flesh that's within us. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, we're no longer in the flesh, totally consumed by the flesh, as in Romans 7, 5, where it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law," where we went about to establish a righteousness of our own, thinking that some way that would recommend us unto God, it said it did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. All those things that we thought recommended us to God was fruit unto death. Even though, as believers, we are not in the flesh and totally dominated by our sin nature, the flesh is still in us. We still have a sin nature to deal with. And because of this, we cannot rise above it and go on in a walk of sinless perfection. We're sold under sin, and that we cannot get away from it. It holds captive our members, our fleshly bodies, and contaminates and frustrates our inner desire to obey perfectly the revealed will of God. And this is not only talking about outward moral acts, but even those things where we doubt God concerning his salvation in Christ alone, based on his righteousness alone, as we walk this earth. That's because of sin still there. Brings about doubts like that. Now, after stating in verse 14 that he was carnal, sold unto sin, he now begins to show us us the results of remaining sin in the believer. Romans 7 and verse 15. Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." When Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not," he's referring to his present life as a believer, evidenced by his desire to be perfectly like Christ in every way. That's his desire. When he falls short of his goal and desire of sinless perfection, he does not approve of the sinfulness that contaminates his deeds, his words, his thoughts, and his motives. King David expressed this same attitude in Psalm 17:15. You don't have to turn there, but where David says this, y'all remember this, after his great sin with Bathsheba and him having her husband killed and everything, David says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness." And then David's desire was to be like Christ. In the phrase in Romans 7:15 says, "But what I hate, that I do." Paul expresses his hatred for sin within himself that defiles him. He admits that he cannot escape the doing of what he hates. With his mind, he hates it. Paul is not saying that we're unable to make moral, responsible choices and live a moral life. But he is saying we cannot do anything that measures up to the standard of righteousness revealed in the law of God and fulfilled only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 10 and verse 4. Romans 10 and verse 4. Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." This is God's perfect standard of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 7 and verse 16, as we look at here, says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Realizing and confessing that sin still contaminates and defiles everything he does, even as a justified sinner, he is in full agreement with the law concerning himself. He does not try to justify himself in his sin, and he does not try to fool himself by imagining that there is some kind of righteousness within himself. He does not blame the law as if to say the law is too strict or unfair. The law is good, fair, and just. Paul's admission shows his continual need of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. This is also the continual need of all of God's elect, sinners saved and justified by Christ's blood and righteousness alone. Sinners who have fled to Christ for mercy and for grace because they see there is no hope within themselves, no hope of anything that they can do or being able to do to save them or keep themselves saved in any way. They flee to Christ as their only hope. In verse 17, it says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." When Paul said, "It is no more I that do it," he is not shifting the blame away from himself and refusing to take responsibility for it. He is tracing his inability to keep God's law perfectly to its source. He says, "Sin that dwelleth in me," which is that remaining corruption of fallen humanity that still remain within Paul and each one of God's elect. Sin does not flow out of his new, regenerated spirit, Paul in Christ is a new man, or the new I, or that regenerate or born again man. This is figurative language used to show the conflict of thoughts, desires, and motives within. For it is really the man himself that sins when evil is committed. Look at Job 7:20. Job 7:20 says this, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Now also in 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said to Nathan, and this of course is, like I said previously, after David committed his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet that came to him, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And in Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, it says, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church there at Corinth, Paul says, and I, brethren, speaking to the church, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and with meat and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And in 1 John 1:10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Whenever a believer sins, it is attributed to the believer himself, and not to some part of the believer within himself. It's attributed to his whole person. Paul, as a believer with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, wills and desires to do that which is pleasing to God. He says this in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that the life that he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him and gave himself. By faith, Paul looked to Christ for all of salvation, not to himself, not to his works. He knew he still had a sin nature within, a remaining sin. Now, the last verse that we'll look at this morning, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul shows here that the I, of which he wrote back in chapter 7:17, is himself. He says, in me. But he also describes it as my flesh. This is flesh opposed to the Spirit of Christ that dwelt within Paul. As we look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that warfare. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because Paul had been made alive by the Spirit of God and had been given knowledge, faith, and love for Christ and His Word, he had the will and he had the desire to be perfect, to perfectly obey God. But he does not have the ability to do this. This proves that Paul is not describing what some believe to be a perfect sinless nature within that cannot sin and that cannot be contaminated. If this were the case, he would know how to perform that which is good. Within himself, he would know this, but he doesn't. Paul is one man, not two different persons. Like I said before, when we think about nature, we only have one nature. That's a human nature. Christ is the only one that had two natures, divine and humanity. We have two principles within us, a believer does. We have that principle of life given by the Holy Spirit that leads us to truth, all truth, leads us to Christ and His righteousness alone. But we also have a sin nature, and those war against each other. It says he has both spiritual, which we talked about, godly desires, and he has a sinful desire. He is at war with himself. His only hope to win this war is the sovereign, powerful grace of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. God willing, we'll continue in our study the next time concerning the believers' warfare within. Amen.